verses I'm supposed to read.
Pardon me?
The verses I'm supposed to read. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here today. We can thank the Lord also for the rain that we received this week and the sunshine we're getting today. So this morning we're going to read from Psalm 34, 1 through 7. Psalm 34, 1 through 7 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful today for the fact that we have a God we can call Father, a God who has done so much for us. We deserve so little. We thank you that you have blessed us. Thank you that you have given us your word. And I thank you, Father, that as we come to this very important part of the service where we open your book to hear from you, that you meet us there, Spirit of God. Always teaches us, always blesses his word, drives it home to our hearts. We pray for that ministry today. Help us to have open hearts, ready to receive what you have to say to us. Help us to understand these things. Help us to get what this really says, put it in our hearts in a way we cannot forget. Pray for any who might be here and not know you as Savior, the Lord Jesus, that you would bless, that you would cause them to understand their need of you, that today would be the day of salvation. I pray for all the events that we plan today, that we might be able to carry them out according to your will, that you might be glorified in them. But if you decide to come back before that's all done, we would be most thankful. Pray that you'd bless us now, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to, if you're wondering why we have a short song service and we're going to have a shorter message, it is because we are having a quarterly business meeting. And if you're a member of the church, you should have gotten a letter. Explains all this. This is the last Sunday in August, which is probably why a lot of folks are gone. It is not Labor Day weekend. That comes up next weekend, for which we thank God. It's kind of hard to have a meeting on Labor Day weekend. That's not a good thing. But we did this for a reason, and I do want to take a minute to explain that. You remember way back in May, our annual meeting happens the third Sunday in May. Our fiscal year starts May 1. And to try to stay as close to our Constitution we could with all the restrictions given to us because of the coronavirus stuff, we have decided, we went along, and I say we have decided, not only deacons, and pastors, but you too. We went through this thing where we had a special business meeting so we could approve the new constitution. The new budget. I don't know what's in my head. The new budget, and also then to extend the time of our leaders until this meeting. Our intention then was to be able to have a meeting like we have our annual meeting, where we'd have a morning service. Then we'd have a meal and we'd be able to get together and spend a lot of time dealing with leadership and that kind of stuff. That has not been given to us. That privilege is not ours. So because of that, we said, what are we going to do? And you don't know this, but the deacons and the pastors and I, Pastor Adam and I, sat down. We went through, I came up with like four alternatives, said, if you got a better one, give it to me. And we looked at all the alternatives and decided this was the best one. So that's what we're doing. If you're wondering how we got here, it wasn't just my bright idea. We got together to do that. So we're praying that God will give us a very good meeting, very short meeting. This is so we can vote on our leaders by secret ballot. And that way we can kind of fulfill at least the spirit of our Constitution. Couldn't find that letter there. But I know we have always done it since I've been here, and so we're going to do it again this year. And have our reading of our minutes, which we haven't had in a while, and reading of the treasurer's report, which we haven't had in a while, and we can catch up on stuff as we go into the fall. So that's what's up ahead. Now I want to go and introduce this. I have been frustrated. I went through this thing two or three times. I changed directions several times because there's something there I'm just not able to put in words. But I think it's vitally important we understand how important this psalm is to us, this part of this psalm is to us. We live in a time that's unprecedented in my lifetime. We live in a time where rights that we always had have been taken from us. They really have. I mean, they have been ripped out of our hands. Nobody said they could do it, but they did it. So we found our Constitution really isn't worth much, either our state one or our federal one. We found out that things people are doing to us things that they couldn't do before. I remember for many years praying, thanking God, oh, we are living in a country where no one is going to stop us from worship, and that's exactly what they did. And it has bothered me. That part of it has bothered me. I don't think this virus is all that. Now, forgive me for this if you do. But I don't think this virus is all that serious. I think the problem is what it did to our rights. We have none now. We really don't. We don't have any constitutional guarantees. They just walked all over it. You know what the first liberty you have is? First thing in the First Amendment, everybody quotes the First Amendment. Forget the first liberty. First liberty is they cannot truncate your ability to worship God. They cannot take a hold of it. They can't change it. They can't dictate to you how you do it according to our Constitution. And that is exactly what they're doing. So how do we respond to that? I was talking to my wife. I'm ashamed of my lack of faith in this. And then she starts talking to me about the virus. And I said, I'm not afraid of the virus. If I die, I go to heaven. I know that. What I'm afraid of is what this is going to do to our country. What I'm afraid of is what's going on here. And my lack of faith is that I see all the fear. I have fear. I don't always have faith. And so I thought, I need to think about this again. So that's why this psalm is very important, because it talks about praise, which is an act of faith. Now, I want to talk to you very quickly about two psalms. There's two psalms that were written the time that David was delivered from the Philistines in Gath. One is Psalm 34, and it's very bright, very wonderful. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The other one is Psalm 56. And as bright and cheery as Psalm 34 is, Psalm 56 is pretty dark. Here's Psalm 56, first two verses. Be merciful to me, O God, for a man would swallow me up, fighting all day long. He oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me. O Most High, Psalm 51, 56, 1 and 2. Those two verses are pretty negative, aren't they? That was going on for David. David was not in a great place when he wrote Psalm 34. He'd come through a wonderful thing. He had the deliverance of God, but he still had Saul on his trail. He still was running from a guy who was insane, trying to kill him when he hadn't done anything. And he had just, I mean, you can see this. This is not bright, sunshiny day for him. It's a hard time. So how did David get from Psalm 56 to Psalm 34? I think the key, I don't want to preach all of Psalm 56, but the key is Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I first started the ministry, I learned that verse to give to people when they were going into surgery, right before I prayed with them. Took me several years after that to finally figure out what the context of that was. That's David. Amidst this horrible time in his life, he said, I don't know what to do. I am afraid. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust God. I don't know about you, but that's no small step. When I was thinking about closing this hymn or this sermon with a hymn, I thought of, what do you do for trust? And the one I always think of is simply trusting every day. I've never found trust simple. I don't think anybody does. I don't think David did. That's why he had to say, when I'm afraid, I've resolved. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust in his word. I'm going to trust him to carry me through. So as we looked at this, we're going to find out David trusted, God delivered, and David praised. There are three points here that I want to talk about. I'm going to try to really do the short one on the first part, the setting of this psalm. The nice thing about writing notes and you having them is you can read all this stuff and check it all out. There is a real big background to this psalm. Realize in David's life, if you go back a few, little bit, chapter and a half before this happens, David is married to Micah, Saul's youngest daughter. She loves him. Saul decides he's going to kill David for no reason at all. David's never been disloyal. David has never threatened him, never does threaten him. David has done nothing but right. God has blessed David. But Saul can't stand that God is blessing David because God has quit blessing him in that way. He doesn't have the presence of God with him anymore. And so now he gets really upset, so he decides he's going to kill him. So the first thing he does is try to get him at his house. And Micah, Saul's daughter, helps him escape. And then he runs out and hides. And then there's this celebration where he's supposed to be at his seat among the sons of the family of Saul. And Jonathan says, oh, well, my dad isn't trying to kill you. If he was, he'd tell me. And David said, well, yeah, well, you go. And you tell him I had this urgent thing I needed to do, this sacrifice I needed to go to. That's why I'm not there. See how he reacts. Well, Saul was very mad. He was so mad he threatened David, Jonathan's life. That's pretty mad. He's angry, man. He is just beside himself. He wants to kill David. So Jonathan has to come out, and there's a whole complex thing that he does with arrows and the boy, and shoots the arrow beyond him. And then he meets with, sends the boy back with the arrows and the bow, and meets with David and says, you got to flee. But you got to also promise that you're going to take care of my family. And David does promise that, and David flees. So here's David, and he's running from Saul, and you know what he has with him? Nothing. He doesn't have a weapon. He doesn't have any food. So he goes to Nob, the land of the priests. I hope I'm doing this shorter than if you read through all the stuff I wrote. But he goes to Nob, go to land of the priests, and he tells the priest he's on this mission, and he can't talk about it, sent there by Saul. And at the end of it, he gets from the priest the bread after it was, the show bread that was put on the table. After it got cold, they would replace it with warm bread for so many days. And that went to David when it shouldn't have, because it had to go to holy people. And then he got the one sword that was there, Goliath's sword. That is significant, because David would say, oh, I want that sword. There's none like it. I have no idea what made it so distinctive. It might have been its size, because he was a 9-foot-9-inch giant. I don't think it was a paring knife. It was a big one. But he goes off with that. He goes to Gath. He's running from Saul, scared out of his mind. Runs down there, and before he knows it, he's in trouble. Because even though they don't have cameras and photographs, people recognize David. David had knowledge, had fame. Somebody recognized David, and they recognized that sword he had, I think. And they wrote, who would have the sword of Goliath of Gath except for David? And so they said, is this not David? You know, and they sang for him. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And so they bring him before the king. And we read this statement in the middle of this, if you read the account in 1 Samuel. Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. David was scared out of his mind. He did not know what to do. Now, I point that out, lest you think that if you're spiritual, you're never going to be afraid. David was afraid. So what was he going to do? I think at that point he decided to trust. I think that's why Psalm 56:3 is there. He was afraid, and so he trusted. And he came up with a subterfuge. I like that word. Came up with a plan to deceive the king. pretended he was nuts out of his head, spittle on his beard, wrote on the wall, just like your kids do, and you spank them for it. Oh, we don't do that here, do we? That's corporal punishment. Anyhow, wrote on the walls. He did all kinds of nonsense stuff. So they bring him before the king. King says, don't you think I got enough nutty people around here? I don't need another nutcase. Send him out of here. And so David is delivered. And that's the occasion for both Psalms. But this one is pretty, pretty interesting. I think there was one more thing I want to emphasize. Sometimes because of what we are so familiar with the story of what took place, we often overlook the pressure cooker David was in. He was in a huge pressure cooker. You know, he had the king of Israel on his case. And this was not going to go away. Why does it do that? Put that thing off and it goes like three pages. So anyhow, that's where this comes from. And now after this deliverance, instead of sitting down or standing up or doing whatever he was doing and taking, you know, look at how smart I was. Look at my great creativity. He doesn't do that. David didn't congratulate himself. Instead, he congratulated God. He praised God. That's the occasion for this psalm. And so he starts out in 1 through 3, and he talks about the exercise of prayer. And he says, he opens with this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. David understood the need to be continually and constantly praising God. I think it's very important. I don't know how to put this in words. I've just been wrestling with this. One of the things that I find annoying in some of our newer songs, it's almost like, you know, the only thing we do for God is praise him. And that somehow if we don't praise him, he doesn't get enough praise. Now, let me put it in a way that to me is very visual. I don't know if this makes any sense to you. When I was a kid, I mean a little kid, I have no idea how old I was. They used to have this thing on TV called Queen for a Day. And I don't remember all the things. It was like three ladies that they would dress up and do all this stuff. And then they would have the audience applaud, so they had an applause meter. So you'd think this was actually scientific. And the guy put his hand over one girl's head, and it would go up. Everybody applaud. And then the next one, they applaud. Whoever got the most applause got the prize. I think there's people who think that God has a praise meter. And he's got to have so much praise. I want you to know God needs no praise. Do you know that? It is a privilege we have to praise him. He needs none. You know how I know that? Because he's got angels sitting around him all the time. And you know what they're saying all the time? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. If God doesn't get enough praise, all you got to do is create more people, more angels, and they praise him. I don't think we're going to understand praise fully until we get to heaven. So praise is not something we give to God as, you know, this is currency. It gives us brownie points with God. This is something we should want to give to God because of all that he's done. But we do that more than just with our mouth. We do it with our lives. If you aim your life at glorifying God, you're praising him. That's the important part. So I've vented my spleen, but anyhow, that's important. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So what is praise? In its essence, praise is talking about who God is and what he has done. Now, why are we doing that? Does God need to know who he is? Does God need to know what he's done? No. But we like to talk about who God is and what he has done. That's right. Not only that, do you know if you love somebody, you can't stop talking about who they are and what they've done. I try that all the time with my wife, and she keeps telling me, just. She got, so I'd say all this stuff. She'd say, yeah, sure. No, it's real. It's true. I believe this stuff. Then she thinks I ought to go the way of David. You know, she has nutcases around. But remember what praise is. So look what David praised God for. David praised God all times. To David, it was a daily habit. Psalm 145:1, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless your name. Forever and ever, every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. David praised God for many things, and I just want you to see this is not an exhaustive list. I had trouble even stopping, but I decided I needed to because we were trying to have a short sermon. So he praised the Lord for his uniqueness and power, Psalm 86, 8 through 10. Among the gods there is none like thee, like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. So what's the whole subject of all that praise? God himself. He is unique. There's none like him. He is wonderful. He made all things. He should be praised. Second, David praised the Lord. These are all from David's Psalms. That for his holiness. Psalm 29, 21. Give unto the Lord, unto Yahweh, the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I'm not sure I know what that phrase means. I know it can mean in holy apparel. Or it can mean because God himself is holy. We bless him and glorify him for his holiness. He praised the Lord for his grace and his mercy. Psalm 145, 8 through 10. You can read that. I don't want to take a lot of time there. And David praised the Lord for being his security and strength in difficult situations. He did that several times. I love Psalm 18 at the beginning, but this one really gets me too. Psalm 144, 1 through 2. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer. Notice all the my's. My shield, and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. I got to get rid of this thing again, so give me a second here. It didn't move. Good. Are we committed to praise? That's a question. Are we committed to praising God? David starts this, I will bless the Lord at all times. Where was he? Well, he had just escaped from Gath. Was all his enemies gone? Were all his enemies gone? No, he still had that one man. Remember that man who was out to get him? Beginning of Psalm 56? That one man was Saul. That was the king of Israel. That's no small enemy to have. That guy's looking for him. And will be looking for him for a long time. He's going to run all over Gudingland being chased by Saul, just escaping with his life several times. So why is he praising God now? Because you praise him all the time. I bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Why? Because even though Saul's there, God's there. Even though Saul seems to be running the place, God's still in control. So we praise God. And I think that's how you get above circumstances. Really hard to fear when you think about how big and strong and marvelous God is. He is great. So are we committed to praise? That's what we need to do. Let me explain. I'm going to miss this if I don't do this. So if I put it in the wrong place, forgive me. I didn't put it in my notes. But there's a passage that always jumps to my mind when I talk about praise. And it's a passage that involves a guy whose name is Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's a later king. He's after David, quite a few. A later son of David, in the line of David in Judah. And Jehoshaphat was a godly king. And Jehoshaphat's king, and he's just going about being king. He's just doing wonderful things happening. All of a sudden, one day, the spies report. The people come running in. Messengers come running in. There's this huge army, including the Edomites, who are out to get you, and they're coming to kill you, and there's no way you're going to stand before them. They are so big. And so he gets together the people and he prays. When you look at his prayer, I think like 65 or 70% of it is praise. He starts out talking about God. You made everything. You made all the nations. You brought us out of Egypt. And when we came into the land, you wouldn't let us wipe out some of these people. Cannot remember who's all in that group. But some of them are Amorites, Moabites, Edomites. They couldn't do any devastation to those people when they came to land. God wouldn't let them. So he goes through and talks about all that. And then he says, now, God, you can deliver us. What are you going to do? And he begins to lay out his request. I always think if I were there, I'd say, Mr. King, stop a minute. Don't you think we ought to get to the request first? Then you can praise. I think Josaphat would have said, if somebody said that to him, no, I need to praise. You need to praise. Why? Because when the situation's so desperate, you can't do a stupid thing about it, you need to remember how great and big God is. I wish I did this every time. I don't. He praised in the middle of this and said, well, God, you're in control. Do something. And there was a prophet there. And the prophet said to Josaphat, you know, the Lord says, you go out tomorrow morning, early in the morning, and you meet them. And the battle is not yours, it's the Lord. You won't even have to fight. So Josaphat says, that's great. So he puts the choir in front. Clearly, he was also a preacher. No. Put the choir in front, and they sing all the way to the battlefield. Can you see this? His whole army, and in front's a choir singing. So Vic gets to lead us. And you go down to the battlefield, and they get there, and then all of a sudden they get there, and it's all these dead bodies. They fought each other. God made them fight each other, wipe each other out. And so they went and spoiled the bodies. It took them 3 days. He had his whole army. It took him 3 days to pick every pocket. How many pockets can you pick in an hour? How many pockets can you pick in a day? How many people were there? There was a bunch of people. And Jehoshaphat went back and he praised God all the way back, and nobody ever picked another fight with Jehoshaphat because they said, you know, that God guy, he fights for them. That Lord, that Yahweh, you got to watch out. He fights for them and he wins. But you see the importance of praise? First thing you get, you know, in the middle of this, here's David. And he's got a very powerful king that wants his life. And he's got another powerful king that could kill him. God delivered him from one of them. But he remembered in the midst of this. He had some downtime, so you find that out with David. But in the middle of this, he remembers how great God is. That's why he praises. He is committed to praising. That's why you need to be committed to praising. Verse 2, he demonstrates a little of what praise is all about. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Does that bring a song to mind? When I was a kid, they taught us this song in Sunday school. I'm not sure that's a true statement. I think I learned this as an adult to teach it to kids. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. You know what that is? That's bragging about God. When we were kids, we'd brag about our dads. My dad can whip your dad. My dad's stronger than your dad. My dad's the strongest man in the whole world. Sure felt that way when he spanked me. But, you know, it wasn't true. I think of the cattle ration. You remember the cattle ration commercial? I don't know if anybody remembers this. My doggy's better than your doggy. My doggy's better than yours. My doggy's better because he eats cattle ration. My doggy's better than yours. That's bragging about your dog. We brag about a lot of stuff. Do we ever brag about God? That's what he tells us we need to do. And then when we do that, the humble hear it and are glad. Now there's I'm trying to really shorten this message, so read it. There's a lot of good stuff in here. Not because I wrote it, just because it's in there. It's good stuff. Jeremiah 9:20. I always think of this one too. This is God talking to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Do you brag about the fact you know God? He's my Father. He's my King. He's in control of everything, and I know him. And he knows my name. And he knows me. That I am the Lord exercising, I love this. me go back up. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Aren't you glad he delights in those things? David knew how to praise like that. He loved to brag about his God. Bragging about our God brought a response in those that heard. They were lifted up. They wanted to brag on him too. They recognized how wonderful that God is. One of the reasons we come together is so we can brag about our God, because he is all of those things. A humble shall hear and be glad. Verse 3 calls upon us to join our hearts and voices with his in praise. Magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord. And, you know, praise is something you can do by yourself, but it's not just the occupation of one voice. Praise is something we want to do together. You know, that's one of the reasons we get together on Sunday mornings, because we want to praise together. We want to talk about how wonderful our God is and sing to him. For some reason, when I read this verse, I think of another one. I wish I had time to really read this one. Read it yourself. Revelation chapter 5, 8 through 13. It starts with Jesus taking the scroll and opening it right after the "Is he worthy" part. And he opens the scroll and they start to praise and they start to sing the song. You know, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And you see this praise. It starts at the throne and it just seems to move out and it takes up all of creation. And in the bottom of this passage, you find everybody who's on the earth, everybody who's under the earth, everyone that's in heaven, everybody's praising God. Makes my heart beat faster. It's exciting. I can't wait till I see that, because I think it's going to happen when we're in heaven. But a wonderful, wonderful picture of praise that just seems to spread. We have got to praise. So, having come that far, now we're going to talk about the blessing of praise. This is one of the places where I went back and forth on. In verse 4, verse 4 is why he praises, but it's also the result of his praise. This is what he says in verse 4. He uniquely blessed him by giving him deliverance, not just from his situation, but also from his fears. Fear is an enemy. I don't know if you know that. And you need to conquer your fear. One of the things Jesus wants us not to do is be afraid. Fear not. Most common words from the lips of our God. Don't be afraid. Because otherwise, fear is not real. It's irrational. Fear is something that goes beyond what really happens. God didn't just deliver him from the situation. He delivered him from all his fears. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. Do you know how God delivers us from fear? I think it's impossible to be very afraid and be praising him at the same time. When I talk about a God who's sovereign over all things, who is unto him, is in from him and to him and through him, or for him are all things. Is that what it is? Romans 11. You think these wonderful passages that talk about how big and great and powerful our God is. Quite often in the Psalms you find, well, we thank him because he made all things. You know, they want us to believe in evolution so bad. Evolution doesn't work. God did it. He made it. Even when God showed them, you know, they used to say the universe was eternal. This may not interest you. But they used to say the universe was eternal. It had no beginning and no end. It wouldn't keep on going. It's expanding forever. But now all of a sudden they realize that the universe isn't stagnant, it's expanding. I used the word the wrong place. It is expanding, and they did that with the lights, and the red and the light. And they said, you know, the universe had to start at this point in time. Prior to that, there is, now get this, will you? When you hear these people talk about Big Bang, remind them of this. Before this, there is no time. That's why you can't have all the nonsense that they do with the Big Bang. Because they can't find any time prior to that. Everything begins with the Big Bang. So God says, look, I'm showing you everything began with the Big Bang. You know when it happened? When God said, let there be, and it was. But they say, oh, it's this huge explosion that flung this stuff in. God can fling anything into space he wants, any speed he wants. So what did they do? They had to come up with this whole theory to try to say, well, it just happened. Do you know how they can prove that it just happened? I'm going to give you one sentence, in one word, the proof. Ready? There isn't any. Not any at all. It's all speculation. If science has done anything, it's proved that God is and that he began stuff. We can't have that being people that don't like God, can we? We got to get him out of the equation. I sought the Lord and he heard my cry and he delivered me from all my fears. If God can start everything with just the word, let it be, that God can do anything. And you know how I know that God loves me? He sent his son and he died for me. Why? I do not know. I don't think I'm ever going to understand that. Maybe when I get to heaven, the Lord will help me understand, but I don't understand it. And they responded to that. Verse 5, they looked to him and were radiant. Their faces shined and their faces were not ashened. There's a real difference in people when they see what God is doing. Others learn what God has done in our lives, and they then trust that Lord and find him faithful in their lives too. That's what he's talking about, a response. Then in verses 6 through 7, verse 6 is a repeat, sort of a verse 4. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Praise did that. Trusting God in the midst of rough situations, reminding yourself of how great our God is, does that. I was going to say this again. Some things bear repeating. You're going to find, if you read through the Old Testament, that the Jews love to repeat things. You read through the New Testament, you're going to find not only do the Jews like it, the Jews who wrote the New Testament like it. A lot of things are repeated. Problem is, we're 21st century Americans. We don't like anything repeated. But they repeat it over and over again because it is absolutely true. Then verse 7, the angel of the Lord, this is something he learned about God through his praising. The angel of the Lord camps around all those who fear him and delivered them. God protects his people. Can you imagine? God protects his own people. God works even when we cannot see him working. God does stuff we can't begin to understand. In my unrest, which I confess to you is sin, my lack of belief, my lack of faith maybe, I don't know, I find myself thinking about other situations in time, in history, when the situation was worse for Christians than it is now. In the first church, do you know how bad it was in the first church? I mean, they just get started in chapter 4 and they get told, you can't preach anymore in that name. You can't talk to people about Jesus. You can't talk about God who sent him into the world. You can't talk about any of that stuff. Because we're the authority, we're telling you. Yet they did. They prayed for boldness. They went up and took the consequences and just did it. I was thinking of times with missionaries that I know of that have gone places and sacrificed their life because people didn't want to hear. People didn't want them to do that. We live in a really good time. You know, we have people walking all over our rights, but the very fact we had any rights is because God gave them to us. We don't have any before him, by the way. I was thinking about this too. You know, we have rights before our president. We have rights before our Supreme Court. We have rights before our legislatures and our Congress, even though they don't think we do. We do. But when it comes to God, we have no rights. Do you know that? Do you know why that is? Because he's a sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do. Now, praise God that that sovereign is all-loving and all-holy and all-just, and we never have to worry about him. But you know, sometimes he lets people go through suffering. Sometimes he lets people die. I hope that doesn't happen to us here. Sometimes he does all of that, but he still wins. And you do too. Because you know what's going to happen if I die? I get to go to heaven. Now, I'm not in any hurry to die, but I sure would like to go to heaven. That is not unusual. That's common. You know, I know that's common because the Bible talks about death being an enemy. Death can't win, but death is no fun. Someday the Lord's going to come back and there will be no more death. Aren't you glad? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Because that's the God we serve. So how do you end this? We're going to pray and then we're going to sing. Oh, what do we take from this? I have some. Number one, praise is for every event in life. We do not just, we don't get brownie points for praising, but we get great help to live through these things through praise. Reminding others how great our God is helps them praise and trust also. In the middle of this, we found what the choir sang, our praise team sang this morning in practice, Is He Worthy, on our YouTube, and we played it. And I would come in and Kathy be playing it. She'd come into the other bedroom and I'd be playing it. It was wonderful encouragement and praise in the middle of a discouraging time. But somehow all the unease goes away when you realize He is worthy. He is going to win. He is in control. There is absolutely no doubt. And He has called us to Himself. And He will accomplish everything He's going to accomplish. So get your eyes on Him. Don't get them on the situation around you because it is no fun to look at. So reminding ourselves and others of how great our God is helps us praise and trust Him also. And then number three, we need deliverance from actual peril and most of all from our fears. Our fears are far greater than what actually goes wrong. Do you know that? Somebody did a study. I would really like to know how they got this number. But the parameter of the study, I've read this over and over again. And the thing they keep saying is 80% of the things you're afraid of never happened. Now, I don't know how you do that. As far as I know, nobody counts up all the things I worry about. Maybe God does. Well, I don't think anybody else does. So how in the world do they know that? But you know, I would bet it's even higher than 85%. If you look at your life, you know, one of the things you can help you when you want to worry is say, now I'm going to be a prophet and I'm going to predict what's going to happen. Then all of a sudden you're going to find out you're not a very good prophet because your predictions don't come to pass. And suddenly you realize all this stuff I'm predicting for myself and for others isn't happening because He's in control. We need deliverance from our situations. We need deliverance from our fears. And here's the last one. This is one you've got to hold on to. God will never, ever leave or forsake His children. He will always help them and deliver them. When you are afraid, trust in God and in His word. That's how you get from Psalm 56 to Psalm 34. Trust in God. Now we're going to talk about the song, 494. We're going to sing that song. A minute, let us pray. Then we're going to sing 494, Like a River Glorious. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the great privilege that's ours to have a God who really, really loves us and who really pours out His power for us and who we can see active in our lives and in things around us. And yet when we can't see You, when we can't see You through the circumstances, You're still there. Help us, Lord, when we are afraid to put our trust in You. Help us to understand that You are the God that we have read so much about, that You've done so much for us, and you are worthy of our trust and our praise. Pray that you'd bless us now as we sing the hymn. We pray for those who are going to go home if they want to, and those who are going to stick around for the meeting. Pray that we have a very good meeting to glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 494.